This time, Chris will come up and read Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Actually, immediately after him, we're going to have a video from Andrew. I want to show you what I just described earlier about him pointing to where Paul preached the sermon we're going to read today.
Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now when Paul was watching for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace, every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, that these things mean. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing some new things, something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: 'To the unknown God, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who has made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the heart and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them."
They're clapping because they're thankful I'm not reading. It's good. I got breath. I got breath to scream. We're good. Folks, last week, We saw something. I mentioned it, but I want to kind of begin this sermon reminding you of it. Chapter 16, we saw something pretty astounding. Verses 25, chapter 16. Now, this won't be behind me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Before we get into a time of looking at Paul once again, one of the most astounding verses to me in this passage is verse 16. If I said nothing else to you, I would ask you to ponder this. You see Paul say this as he comes into Athens. He's waiting for his brothers to come with him and do the work of God, and he's looking around, and he's seeing the altars. Can I tell you, being in India, I can't tell you how many times I saw a person come to an altar and throw rice at this altar. And I could show you pictures from a trip. I should have been clever enough to have it behind me. But I could show you pictures of these altars. They're demonic faces. Something, again, I've said this more than once. I would never have that face in my kid's room. It would scare him. Obviously, it looks like a demon. And yet there's folks that literally every day come and offer money, food, in the name of religion, some other horrific things take place in these communities based on idols. And we see Paul say this. He's in Athens, famous Athens, and he sees what's happening. He sees these gods. He sees the idols. He sees the worship. And what happens? He says, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, I'm still in the sermon point, but if I say one thing to you, it's this. Do we get, and this is not the Holy Spirit. This is important. This is not the Holy Spirit provoked him. Who he was as the core of who Paul was as a believer, loving Jesus, he saw what brethren, right, offspring of God, were worshiping, and he was provoked. How sad that you're giving your life and your time and your money and your energy to idols, vain, horrid. Like, how could you believe these things? Does that make sense? So I would say to you, number one sermon point is this. What would take Paul, he goes to prison, and he's worshiping, right? Worshiping. And Roman soldiers come to Jesus because of their worshiping in the midst of persecution. And God delivers. God shows up. Deliverance for souls, deliverance from prison. What would keep driving Paul? It's the mission. Every time we sing a song, we're singing about grace. We're singing about what God has done for us. Amen? Now, what would cause him in this one passage, right? He's moving from place to place to place. He is all in. Now, let me show you a video of Paul. I should have done this already. Actually, Andrew.
Hi, Bayshore. I'm Shannon.
And I'm Andrew. I grew up in La Porte. Pastor Ben is a good friend of mine, and I grew up going to Bayshore, just like many of you. Now, me and Shannon live here in Athens, and we're excited to share with you some of what God's doing here.
Yeah, Athens is such a cool city, and there are so many fun things to see and do here. And there's a ton of old stuff, because Athens has been around since the Bible. We're here at the Agora, which is right over there, and the Acropolis is right up here. And Paul preached up here and taught down there, and we're excited for all the stories you're learning this week, because they happen right here.
Right now in Athens, people are coming here from all over the world. Just this week, we met people from at least 20 different countries. And a lot of our new friends have never even seen a Bible before.
What's your favorite Bible story? Can you imagine that in Athens right now? Thousands of people have never heard that story before.
This week, as you study about what happened in Athens thousands of years ago in these Bible stories, we are going to be sharing some of these same stories with our friends here. Please be praying for them and pray that they would share these stories with their friends and family as well.
Also, this whole week, you'll be a part of helping us get Bibles for our friends here so they can learn even more about Jesus. Thanks for helping us share the good news with lots of new friends, kind of like how Paul did here 2,000 years ago.
So last week I mentioned this. Missionaries are heroes, right? They're heroes. They should be proclaimed as heroes to our children. They're given their entire life for the sake of the gospel. And we see that from Paul. We see that in Acts. And we see that with Andrew, who came from this congregation. Amen? how cool, this week, our VBS kids, there's multiple videos they're going to see. And if you didn't notice, today we're going to talk about where Paul preached, and he literally pointed. That's where Paul preached. If you were to go on an expensive trip and go to find the journey of Paul, you can look it up on YouTube. You'd be looking at exactly where Andrew pointed. That's where this sermon took place in Acts 17. So with that said, let's get going. We've already looked at this, but I kind of wanted to start the sermon series with this, looking at Thessalonians, because Thessalonians is the actual book that he wrote to the people that were reading his missionary journey, but he says these things to them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, it says this, "But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." He's pointing to this. I came from so much conflict as I came in. And he's going to say, we had conflict as well in your own city, in your own context. But I fled so much conflict, right? So Paul's giving us a glimpse to his heart. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." I love what he says. Not only in word, but also in power. You know the kind of men we are. Folks, anybody can get up highly degreed or highly skilled or gifted and can preach. But it's character that matters. You all know that. At the end of the day, is the person I'm listening to, is the person I'm spending time with, do they genuinely care, right? That goes to deacons, that goes to a teacher in a youth ministry, that goes to a teacher out in Sunday school, that has to do with a pastor. It doesn't matter. Character is everything. Who are you? Amen? Right? Just this week, right? A televangelist, right? Did y'all see that on Yahoo? Arguing about $1 million, millions and millions of dollars of a plane that he needs, the third plane. And they went back to a report of, hey, you said at one point you can't be in a commercial airline because demons. And they said the logical conclusion would be, so you're calling all the people, normal people, demons? I mean, logical conclusion. Is that what you're saying? It's sad. It's sad. Why we're in the book of Acts, we're reading about a toil for the sake of God's kingdom from God on his people that literally will suffer everything for the sake of the gospel to be presented, the pure, unadulterated gospel. I just spent this week talking about a revival. I feel in some ways I'm trying to protect the uniting of churches, revival, to not change the gospel for the sake of unity. The gospel has to be actually what the gospel is. I want unity. I want as many churches or people want to be part of this, but the gospel, not a false gospel, not a counterfeit gospel, the gospel. I will not put my folks in a situation of an emotional experience where we're taking God's word and his gospel and we're putting it aside for the sake of unity. No, we're going to be unified under the gospel. That Paul would go to prison, he would be in prison for, whatever he endured. But we see in chapter 6, he worships in the midst of his situation because of the relationship he had with God. And I'm trying to show you that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 16, we see this. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it." Read this. "Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Can I say that again? Not as the word of men. Who cares who's preaching? It's about God's word. "But as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The evidence of God is not in the word being preached, and whom's preaching? The word of God is the word of God. And the result is that word of God working in your life? Is God's word changing you? Are you letting God get a hold of you? That's the difference between not as the word of men, but the word of God is accompanied with a work. God does something. And Paul says this to them. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Paul, why I'm sharing these verses to you, he was run out of Philippi, I say it wrong, whatever. He was treated horribly. He goes into Thessalonica, and he is treated horribly. And listen, Paul gets run out by these people, but read the end of every single account. People come to Jesus. Believers come to Jesus, and here's what happens. They stay. Believers stay. If they did that to the leader, what might they be doing to the followers? Amen? Didn't Jesus proclaim that? Didn't Jesus say, if they'll do it to me, they'll do it to you? So let's not forget these letters that Paul writes. Like, we're in the book of Acts, but Thessalonians, he's writing these letters to encourage believers who stay, right? He tells us, I had a horrible experience. It was awful. You know what I went through. Thank you for being faithful and staying. Because the mission for Thessalonians, it's not about Paul necessarily anymore. It's now about the new believers. Amen? It's about the new believers. And it's about their faith. It's their perseverance. It's their mission and their community. Amen? So folks, you see that, and I point that out to you. We're going to be focused on Acts here. But I want you to see that. As he writes to them, he says these things. So much conflict, so much suffering. And so we see the mission. He goes for only 3 weeks. He was in the town. His strategy for mission was going to the synagogue. Now, what do you know about Acts so far? Who have been the most resistant people to the gospel? Jews, right? We don't follow. We're not following you. We don't believe this. But that's his mission. For 3 weeks, he comes and he speaks the word of Christ, the gospel in the synagogues. And we find out in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, many who converted were polytheists. A lot of Greeks, a lot of people that are not Jewish at all that were coming to the synagogue, listen, looking for something, searching for something. I've said this more than once. I believe there's this innate need. We know there's a God. I've traveled the world. I've been in Africa. I've been in India. People here in our own community, there are people that know there's a God. This doesn't mean they've decided who that God is, but there's something in us that says, I mean, you have to be completely self-centered to not look around the world and say, there's something bigger than me. Now, Romans 1 says this in a way, the divine attributes of God have been made clear. I don't look at a mountain. I don't look at an ocean. I don't look at the stars and think, how great am I? I see those things and I think something bigger than anything I've ever experienced. Is that your experience? So folks, he has a lot of converts that were polytheists. They believed in many gods, but there's something in them that attracted them to the synagogues because they were hungry for the truth. They were hungry for God. And Paul spends 3 weeks proclaiming the gospel. Now, he wasn't invited to proclaim the gospel. You need to know this. He goes hoping there's an opportunity to talk, right? The preacher preaches, open conversations take place, and he throws in here, I just want you to know, this is about who Jesus is. That's what he does. That's who Paul is, and that's what he does. And all the converts of Thessalonians, that's the situation. And what happens, verse 5 says this, the Jews were jealous. They formed a mob. Set the city in an uproar. Attack the house of Jason. Right? A believer. Now they've personally said, this person is a problem. We're attacking them because they believed. That's who he writes in Thessalonians. He's talking about these believers who, after Paul and Silas left, guess what? Persecution continued. We don't hear those stories, but it happened. It happens. Amen? But they believe, because the truth is the most important thing. And he says this, and again, I'm going to go back, not the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Why would you endure all the persecution? Why would you endure this? You believe it's God's word. Amen? You either believe it's God's word or it's not God's word, and it has an ability to do a work in your life, and that doesn't mean a prosperity gospel of you're necessarily going to be rich. You're going to have the gospel, the hope for your eternal life, which is the great answer to the question of I'm going to die. And Jesus says, you will face me at judgment, but I covered your sins. Do you believe in me? Folks, that's where we get to the place of it's not the word of men. It's the word of God. May you always look at God's word. Who cares who's preaching? Who cares what they say if it's not God's word? God's word is what we're banking in. The reason Andrew's overseas, why he's asking at VBS, we want more Bibles. Why? Because we want to get the Bibles in the hands of these people that need the word of God, so that God can do a work in them like I hope is happening in your life and my life. It's not a man. It's the word of God doing the work of God. Amen? Anyways, we'll keep moving. Verse 6, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. We already know Luke says they were jealous. God's moving. Things are changing. You know, he goes to new communities and people are following him and persecuting him in new communities to prevent what's happening. Like, this is what Paul is dealing with. In this story, we've read this, that there's demonic situations that are happening. He's imprisoned. These things are happening over and over. But God's kingdom is growing. God's moving. Every time you read the story of the incidents that are taking place, remember this. You're just getting one account. You're not getting the full picture. John says this. He said, if we wrote everything that Jesus actually did, we don't have enough paper to inform you of all that Jesus did. You get just a small portion of what actually happened, right? Same thing with Luke. Luke is writing the stories, but he's not telling us everything that happened. No way. He's telling us everything that happened. And so we see this. We know this. The world is being changed. God's kingdom is coming and people are being different. God's word is happening and God's changing. So we see the mission in Berea. Immediately, verse 10, it says, immediately sent Paul and Silas away. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So once again, we see a strategy of what does Paul do? The first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue. These Jews were more noble. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these were so. Result, verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So I say this to you. As I've just kind of pointed it out as a sermon point, not the word of men, but the word of God. And what do we see? He says, more noble than the others. Why are they more noble? Because they took serious God's word, not the person communicating. Amen? What does God's word say? What does his word say? They understood that. And he says, like, they're persecuting us. As Paul gets up, he's trying to explain scripture. This is what happened. This is what God's word said. And because of their jealousy, their selfish hearts, they couldn't listen because they're focused on, you're going to drive people away from me. You're going to drive people away from my teaching. You're going to drive money away from us. Focused on me, my. And that's where the jealousy comes. These Jews listened. They proclaimed God's word, share. We're open to listening. We're open to examining God's word. Folks, I say this to you. If there's nothing else I can say to you, do you examine God's word? Who cares? This is the difference. I as a youth pastor for 12 years, I tried to make sure students knew God's word because I knew they were going to go to college. I knew they'd have to pick a new church. And I wanted them to know who am I going to be around? Who am I going to sit under? What kind of people will I be around? Is there a false gospel? You need to be able to identify a false gospel. You need to be able to identify a false truth of God's word. Someone who says a lot of good things, right? But it's not actually saying God's word. Not reading the text in its contents, teaching you, look at the text. Not just a verse I really enjoy and I want to preach on. Amen? We are people of the Bible. God's word, not man. And so I say this to you, he says they're more noble because they examine the scripture. Folks, we've got to be in God's word. We've got to be examining. Anytime you hear someone preach or you're hearing a message, is that what God's word said? Is he preaching? Is she preaching the truths of that text? Does it fit the context? Amen? Our country is in the situation it's in that most converts that are happening in Christianity are happening with young people who do not believe in the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus preached about hell. Yet, factually, Jesus preached about hell more than anything else outside of money. He preached about hell. He says, I'm the judge. Amen? I'm going to judge one day. And yet we throw God's word out for what we feel inside. And that is a massive phenomenon in our community. I spend time with pastors. I know many people that went to seminary with me, and I know their churches that they're at now. Folks, God's word, not mere men. And he says these Christians or these Jews in Berea were more noble than the ones before. Why? Because they examined God. They were willing to say God's word over the person presenting. Amen? So a sermon point from me to you is this. God's word, more than important than anybody else that's talking. Who cares what you're saying if what you're saying doesn't add up to God's word? Because I'm not the authority. His word is the authority. Amen? That's what I hold to. Anyways. Number two, have you noticed this? Multiple texts over and over, many women are coming to the gospel. Now, maybe it's weird for me to pause on this. Why might that be? Why might that be? You know, in a context, in a culture where women were considered not important, when the gospel comes and the Bible that we believe from the beginning says men and women are of equal value. Race, equal value. That's God's word. That's what we believe. The thesis of the Bible, the very end, what we're waiting for. All tribes, all tongues, all nations, right? Abraham's covenant, right? All nations will be blessed by whom? Jesus, the Messiah that would come. That's what the Bible teaches. Why might women be converting left and right when they hear about a gospel that says we're equal? We're equal. You're not inferior. God's got a purpose for you. In fact, Paul will go on to develop the conversation and say, hey, you've got a spiritual gift. You've got a purpose that God's given you. Amen? The Bible preaches these things. A lot of chaos and division in our communities. If we took the Bible serious, it wouldn't happen. Why I've said to you before, in regards to segregation in our community, I don't understand where the pastors were. And I know there were some pastors fighting for that, and I know there were some that weren't. I just don't see it biblically. I can't see how any pastor could not understand that all people are equal in God. I can't fathom it. I don't understand it. It's the beauty as to why we see so many women converting, because they're like, this is a message I can stand by. God created all man. All of us are his offspring. Not man is better than you. No. There's different roles that God intends and plans. It's his purpose. Never in the Bible is women less than God. Can I say this to you? You know, there was a judge that was a woman. right? Even in the Old Testament. All right, so I say that to you, we could go on forever, but man, I keep seeing women being converted. And Luke is trying to say, like, this keeps happening. Lots of women are coming to Christ. They're believing this message. And I'm saying to you, because there was an empowering message for women, you're equal in Christ. Amen? We believe that. Women, you believe that? All right. I just wanted to point that out. It's worth taking note that Paul and the others' incredible perseverance on display through every city, God opens a door, and even in the face of constant resistance. Now, I couldn't do this, right? What Paul endures, what Silas endures, but I point at verse 16. I began my sermon pointing this out. As he goes to Athens, he's waiting for his brothers to come, right, and do the work of God. But Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked with him as he saw the city was full of idols. Guys, Paul believed this. He believed this to the core, right? That God's word was, this wasn't the Holy Spirit convicting. This is just who he was. Like, I see the idols and I'm provoked. I see the lostness and it hurts me. And I say this to you not to brag, but in India, I had that same problem. Like, you're giving all this time and devotion to a demon-looking thing. Like, what? I'm American. I'm educated. I definitely would never be in their shoes, but they believe these things. And they do it routinely. They literally, every single Hindu I was around, believed, I've got to do this or God will curse me. And this, we're going back to Old Testament time here, right? If something hard in my life, I've done something to offend the gods. You know what happens? The relationship with God is constant fear. And we don't have that. Do you have that with Jesus? I hope not. I hope Sunday morning's not, I have to come or God will curse me. I have to come or God doesn't love me. It's a performance. No, it's not a performance. Amen? That's a relationship with God who said, I gave my life for you. I died for you. And you see Paul say, I'm provoked. And so then birth forth one of the greatest sermons ever. But I want to say this to you. He comes in and talks, and he spends a lot of time with these philosophers. We see different beliefs here. So we can see one side that pleasures everything. God doesn't exist, just live your life, man. Live it up. And then we see the opposite of there is a logos, there is a God, and we see this, you know, self-control, rational, order the things, like very much on the God end versus pleasure. And so Paul comes and enters in, and all this is conversating. All these people are listening to these people, have all these theories. But I want to say this to you. I think as Paul came in and he saw the idols, he was saying something. Billy Graham, I've been listening to Billy Graham a lot more since he's passed away. I've been listening to some of his sermons. He listed these two quotes in one of his sermons that he gave. Ernest Hemingway once said, I live in a vacuum. That is as lonely as the radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into. Viktor Frankl, it's an Australian neurologist and psychiatrist, says meaninglessness is man's soul's greatest sickness. Meaninglessness is man's greatest sickness. And he was regarding the 70s. Can I read a chapter to you in Ecclesiastes? What does God's word say? From a very wise person. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil with his toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, and the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind and all its circuits, and winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. the eye cannot be satisfied with hearing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It is already for ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. I could read all of Ecclesiastes. My point is this. When I was in India and I saw these idols, it was meaninglessness. That was the problem for me. There was no purpose. There was no meaning. It was just ritual. It was just, I have to do this or God might smite me. That's not a relationship with God. That's a fear of God. And I hope your Christianity doesn't ooze that type of thought process. That's not who God is. That's not why Paul is doing what he's doing. Paul is fighting against meaningless worship. He comes in. He sees idols. It's like, look at all these buildings. How much money has gone into this. Oh, so much devotion. So many books have been written. And he says, I know the true God. You know, Paul comes into a place and he knows, I have the words that can awaken your heart for eternity. Do you believe that, Christian? Right? I can go around lost people and I've got the words of the gospel that the parables say, literally you would sell everything for the words of the gospel. And I can walk into a lost place with those words that might utterly change your life from idols, worshiping false things, to saying, I actually have a God who loves me, who knows me, who's gifted me, and I have security in eternity. Amen? Guys, that is what Paul is after. And when he comes in and he sees the idols, he's provoked. Holy Spirit can help provoke too, but in his belief system and who he is, he loves his brethren. He sees the lostness, and he can't help but say, this is a tragedy. Folks, we live in America. This is not a Christian nation. It's not. It is a lost nation. It is going the direction of false gospels, even in the Christian part of our communities. Amen? It's true. We got to wake up to this. We are around idols, lostness every day. My mission field is the gym. I'm around lostness every day. Every time I'm around them, it's a mockery of Christianity and who I am, because I know I'm, I tell them, I'm a pastor. We play basketball, we hang out. I get mocked constantly for my faith. I can't tell you some of the things they would say because I could not say it and keep my job. Some things they say when we play basketball directed towards me. Folks, I say this for a reason. We've got to believe this gospel's worth it. This good news. We got the power of God's word that can illuminate and change someone's entire life by presenting to them the good news. Because there is bad news. Amen? So Paul, our champion, stands. He has an opportunity to stand before this elite. You have it in your notes in Mars Hill. It's notorious. And he crafts a sermon very catered towards them. And I've said this before. Paul would become all that he needed to become for the sake of the gospel message. And we see it here. He has a different kind of presentation to the Greeks than he would a Jew. And he does it and he crafts it, but it comes back to some core tenets that we believe as Christians. And here's some of his message. He sees to the unknown God. You know, this is funny. When I was with Andrew, it was Andrew that presented this to me. He said, you know, they have Hindus who believe in polytheists, a bunch of gods. There's an entire celebration for the unknown God. Y'all know that? Entire celebration. An entire day that they celebrate the unknown God. You know, Paul did the same thing. Because you know what you lead with when you're around polytheists? You believe in the unknown God. It's an N. And you say, let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me tell you what he stands for what he believes. And Paul does that. He says, God is not served by human hands. Throw out your self-sufficiency. Christian, throw out your self-sufficiency. God is not served by human hands. God is one who made the whole world. Throw out your philosophies. He's come and he's gathered all these brilliant thinkers. You can overlook at history. We overthink. We overthink. We get so smart, we don't need God anymore. Every time there's a revolution of thought, of we get so smart, we learn more. We don't need a God anymore. Yet creation, again, Paul's argument is divine attributes. You look at the world, you can't help but say there's something bigger than me. Yet we get so smart, right? We get so smart, we don't need God. Happens routinely. Look at history. It happens all the time. God is God despite that. And he says, God who created the whole world. Throw out your philosophy. God is the one who made all mankind, and we are his offspring. Throw out your gods and idols. Since God created you, since he is your God and created all things, you need to worship him. Throw out your idols. Throw out the things that are taking and sucking your life. Give your life to Jesus. He says, the time of ignorance are no longer being overlooked. It's a direct message. He says, meaning God did not bring immediate judgment to the world in previous times, but there is a coming judgment. As he goes further, he says, God determined allotted periods and boundaries of all dwellings. God is sovereign over all history and nations. God is sovereign over all times. It's not an accident that you live in LaPorte. It's not an accident who your mommy and dad are. It's not an accident the time in which you live in. God is sovereign over all of that. Amen? That's Paul's message. You don't have to believe it, but he says that. He goes on further. God is commanding repentance and has fixed a time of judgment. Throw out your pride and bend your knee to the one true God. There is a time of judgment coming. Whether you believe it or not, the whole message of the Bible, I can't understand people that don't believe in hell. I don't get this. It's throughout the traces of Scripture that there is. The whole good news is because there's bad news. And Paul stands before these Greeks and he says, God is demanding repentance. It's not an option. There's a judgment coming. And you will choose to believe that, you will choose not to believe that, but this is what the Bible teaches, right? Not man's teaching, God's word. God's word teaches there's a judgment coming. Jesus Christ, who came on this earth as the Messiah, right? He will be the judge too. His first coming was not about judgment. His first coming was to be the man of God, perfect, sinless, live the life we could never live. And he died. Amen? We believe that. That's what the cross is about. But he is now the judge. I can't stand before you and judge you because I'm full of sin. Jesus Christ is the judge because he's perfect. And he died for you. And it's his blood that can possibly pay your penalty from your sins. Amen? He's the judge. Jesus Christ is not just the Messiah. He's our judge. And there's a coming day. And Paul clearly articulates that and says it to him. God is not far from each one of us. If you seek God, you will find him. For he is not hard to find since he is omnipresent. Folks, here's the point of going overseas and seeing this meaninglessness, purposelessness, this worship of idols that is so sad to see. Here's the point. God can be had. You can know God. You can have an intimate relationship with God. Christians in this room, I want to say this to you. If you feel like you don't have a good relationship with God, I'm so sorry for you because you can have it. You can have a relationship with God where God is speaking in your very life. Do we not read this every single day when we're in the book of Acts? God says, don't go here. God says, go here. God directs this. God directs that. And not even the Holy Spirit. His whole spirit, who he is, because of what God's done in his life, is provoked by the lost. And it's not even the Holy Spirit has to provoke Paul. He loves God and he hates the lostness on his own. Because why? constant, amazing relationship with God, the one true God. And he's omnipresent. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard your life is right now, God is there. Now listen, you got to reach out. You got to say, God, I need you right now. I need you. And I say this to all the time in counseling or anytime in the hospitals. You need presence of God more than you need anything else. And I say that often, and I keep saying it. Because what does he say to these people who are far from God? He says, listen, God is omnipresent. You can find God if you want, if you choose. God will reveal himself to you. Amen? That's good news. That is great news. I don't have to worship at an idol. I have a God that's living. He's on the throne, and he lives in me. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Paul says, lives in you. A living God. Amen? It's not a bunch of words. That's not Christianity. It's not a bunch of words. Not a bunch of, you got to believe this. It's a living God who's in us. We have challenges, yes. But we know we have hope. And my hope's not on facts that I believe. My hope is the relationship I know I already have in Jesus. And that's called a testimony. It's a testimony. You don't have to believe my testimony, but my testimony is God is in me. I feel him when I'm worshiping. I sense his, don't do this, do this. Like God's hand is all over my life. I look back at my life and I see his hand all the more as I've matured in Christ. Like your hand has been guiding me for years because you had a plan and a purpose. My living God. Amen? Folks, I say that to you. That's good news. Finally, Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is not just some religious teacher or philosopher. Paul spent a lot of time with these philosophers talking. Talk. Pointless. Whether you're pleasure, or whether you're self-controlled, at the end of the day, the question is, you're going to die. What does your God have to say about it? What does your philosophy have to say about that? Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? Hallelujah! Yes, so someone said it. Say it. So why does the resurrection matter? It matters. He says he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is at the center of God's plan for history. Right? Think about it from God's angle. The entire plan was that Jesus would die on that cross from the very get-go. Amen? The whole plan of salvation from Abraham's covenant was God was going to come and die. As God withstood the Old Testament of God's people not being able to be right with God the whole way through, what happens? God himself comes because he planned it from the get-go. I would die for my people. That's astounding. Why Buddhists don't believe, a lot of Buddhists don't believe in Christianity, they will literally say to you, because no king would give up their son. That doesn't even make sense in their way of thinking and their ideology. It doesn't even make sense. But that's who your God is. He planned to die for you. Amen? It goes on. The resurrection is the basis for hope for the future resurrection of all mankind. The resurrection is essential evidence to help persuade people to faith in Jesus. Folks, that could be talked about a lot. But I'll say this. The proof is this. Every single disciple believed Jesus rose from the dead. They were in fear and hiding, and they were willing to get persecuted. Now you tell me, right? Literally thousands of converts could come after Jesus. Jesus did not have thousands of converts. Jesus, crowds would come and Jesus would run away. He didn't want to reveal himself to the crowds. He had 130 converts. The very first day the Holy Spirit fell, 3,000 converts. Look at a couple of chapters later, 5,000 converts. 1/10 of all of Jerusalem became believers in Jesus Christ because God was moving. Now, you don't have to believe in that. I'm just simply saying to you, I live in America and Christianity's come around the world. Amen? Paul has been now sharing the gospel throughout Europe, and I am a benefit of the gospel mission that happened. I know Christ. And I'm a Gentile. Maybe I find out I'm a little bit Jewish. I think Stephen found out he's a little bit Jewish. Maybe there's some Jewishness in me, but I'm definitely for sure German, right? I'm a Gentile, and yet faith came to me. Amen. I say that to you for a purpose. I say this. The evidence is, how in the world, why would you devote your life, die for something that is not profiting you in any way in this life? It's nothing but suffering. Why would you believe in that? Because you believe in something. You believe this message. And your God who died for you told you they're going to persecute you. But this message is the most important message in the world. Why would Paul keep doing what he's doing? Because he really believed. He really had faith. Christians, do we have faith? Oh, man. If I'm preaching. We're preaching. The resurrection places Jesus at God's right hand, thus giving him ultimate authority to be the judge and the giver of salvation. Jesus is Messiah. He is now judge. And I say this to you all the time. You're going to stand for God one day. Doesn't matter who your dad is. Doesn't matter who your mom is. Matters you and Jesus. Are you good? Are you good with Jesus? Because that's all that matters. He did not die on the cross for us to say his cross death, that doesn't matter. That would make God unjust. God is a just God. He died because of our sins. My sins put him on that cross. And I will stand before him one day, just like you. And he's the judge. Is Jesus Christ my Savior, my Messiah, my Lord, or is he not? Amen? So folks, I say to you, as we end this sermon, as the band comes up, everywhere the gospel was preached, there were many who came to saving faith, and many who joined the ever-growing kingdom of God. But as we also saw last week, they get thrown into imprisonment, and yet, what does it say? At midnight? Midnight, right? We'd normally be sleeping. They're in prison. What does Paul and Silas do? They're praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, worshiping. Folks, as we go to a time of prayer, I don't know where you are spiritually right now. Maybe you need some prayer time. Maybe you want someone to just love on you, pray for you. The altar's open. But as I've just preached, the most important thing is Jesus Christ your Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus right now as your Savior for your sins? Maybe someone in this room, and maybe someone in this room, you're not sure you're saved. The God I just proclaimed, the resurrection I just preached passionately about, this known God, not unknown, because I just made it known to you. Maybe someone in this room says, I don't know that God. I don't have a relationship with God. So are you trusting in him? Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I invite you to make your life right with Christ. Maybe you don't know that there's a God, but maybe today the Holy Spirit is pressing on your heart and saying, there is a God and I need to get right with him. I encourage you to do that. It's between you and God. I would love to know about that, but that's between you and God. Don't let anybody leave from here. Anybody leave from here and saying, unknown God. No. There is God. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't have to go to Athens to say that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the folks in this church, in this room. Thank you for the message that you've given us that would cause someone so passionate for you, such as Andrew and Shannon, to give up their life for the sake of this gospel message. Thank you, God. I pray that we today would wrestle with the reality of what Paul preached. You are sovereign. You are over all things. You are the one true God in the midst of all the idols. And God, I pray that somebody in this room or we ourselves would say, God, thank you. Thank you for being my God. We believe. We put our faith in you. We love you. We thank you for today. Amen. respond however you feel led.